We're going to open our Bibles to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, the verses 10 to 13. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, the verses 10 to 13, which is part of David's prayer. And this is the living and holy word of God. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, 10 to 13, we read, "Therefore David blessed the Lord in the presence of all the assembly. And David said, 'Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." Let us pray. The Heavenly Father, we pray as we will ponder the words of this book, the first book of Chronicles, this afternoon and evening, we pray that you would bless us, that we might understand it and grow in grace through it. Father, help us to understand your word, that through it we might grow in understanding of who you are and our relationship to you. For Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved brothers and sisters, we have arrived at the end of the Old Testament with the books of Chronicles. Now you may think 1st and 2nd Chronicles are not at the end of my Old Testament. Malachi is at the end of my Old Testament. But that's because of your English Bibles that follows the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which is completely fine. And I'm not going to make a big argument of what order we should follow. But in our following of the Old Testament, we have followed the order of the Hebrew Old Testament, which would the Israelites and the early church would also be very familiar with. And in the Hebrew Old Testament, the books of Chronicles close the Old Testament, for they were written as a conclusion of the Old Testament, and for good reason. You see, in our Bibles, 1st and 2nd Chronicles seem kind of like a repetition. Right? If you read through your Bible from Genesis to Revelation, you've gone through Samuel, you've gone through the kings, and then you start over again. You miss the first part of Samuel, but the rest is a repeated history. And maybe when you go through your Bible reading, if you ever go from Genesis to Revelation, you might wonder, why are we going through this again? What is the difference, and how do I need to know the difference? Or do I need to pick which history I like better? Chronicles is perhaps that's your favorite, or perhaps the first 10 chapters of 1 Chronicles with all the names makes you choose Kings as your favorite. When I was reading, especially as a young believer, I was always confused. Why do we need to have Samuel, Kings, and then Chronicles again? Why are all these books in our Bible? Because they seem to be so repetitive, if you will. Now, that was until I began to understand why 1 and 2 Chronicles were written, or what's the purpose of these two books. For even though 1 and 2 Chronicles are similar to 1 and 2 Kings and part of Samuel, the message is different. Not contrary, but different. It agrees with each other, and yet the message, the focus is different. Think about the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, and Luke are very similar. John, of course, describes the story of Christ as well. And yet they're different. The focus is different. The message is different. And we get a wider view of Christ. It's the same with Kings and Chronicles. And this is one of the reasons why I chose to preach through the Old Testament in this way, to see Kings at the beginning and Chronicles at the end. And let me explain why. 1 and 2 Kings and Samuel was recorded to help Israel understand why the northern kingdom of Israel was captured by Assyria, and why the kingdom of Judah was exiled to Babylon. In other words, it's written to help Israel understand what they did wrong. It shows all the mistakes of all the kings. It goes through that. It dives into the specific sins of the specific kings. It elaborates on this sin very consistently. And so as you read to 1 and 2 Kings, you get this, can't they do anything right feeling, isn't it? You get this exhaustion of, they never get it right. Oh, this is a good king. Oh, no, wait. This one also ends up bad. Or this is an okay king, but then fails again, and destruction is coming. And it's this whole idea, as you read through 1 and 2 Kings, you know they're going to go into exile. It's got to happen. How long is God's patience? And then finally, they're brought into exile, and that's the end of it. Now, the 1 and 2 Kings were closed or done with the writing, if you will, by the time when they went into exile. So this was the books, these were the books that were to be read when they were in exile, when they entered into exile, for them to realize God had not lost the battle of the gods, but you have been unfaithful to God, and therefore you have gone into exile. That's 1 and 2 Kings' message. It focuses on Israel's failure to be faithful. But 1 and 2 Chronicles were written and finished after the exile. You don't have to be a genius to figure that out. Just read at the end of both 1 and 2 Kings and compare it to the end of 1 and 2 Chronicles, and you'll discover that 1 and 2 Kings closes with the account that Jehoiakim has had some freedom and can get out of prison, but they're right at the beginning of the exile. But 2 Chronicles closes here. In 2 Chronicles 36:23, we read, thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, the Lord, the God of heaven, has given me all the kingdoms of the earth, and he has charged me to build him a house at Jerusalem, which is in Judah. Whoever is among you of all his people, may the Lord his God be with him. Let him go up. There's a different ending in 1 Chronicles and 2 Chronicles. It ends with the end of the exile. In other words, it was finished when the exile was finished. What did they have to learn then? Well, they didn't have to learn why they went into the exile, but now they're many years later. They need to learn who their God is. Yes, what went wrong, but especially what a faithful God they have. And so 1 and 2 Chronicles is written to explain God's covenantal love to Israel and his faithfulness to them. Even though God had sent Israel into exile, they were still his people. God had always been faithful to them. He was with them to bless them. There were many spiritual gifts that were given to them throughout their history. It's a message of hope. It's not a message that goes into the sin. And we're going to look at these points, and I'm going to show you this in more detail as we'll dive into this. But it's not emphasizing the sin as 1 and 2 Kings does. Instead, it gives a much more positive picture, a picture that inspires hope for the exiles as they get out of their exile and back into the land. It's a way of reflecting differently about your history. Now, we could go into a long story about that, but every nation does that. We reflect on our history in a certain way. And maybe as a family, you reflect on your history in a certain way and you identify yourself with your history. Or I think, for example, of the time with the Vietnam War, when there was such a negative perspective, when people felt unhappy about how things had went, and there was a consciousness of pain, and even the people that gave their lives and they were coming back, they came back grieved by the people around them. There were protests against them. There was a reflection on what had happened that caused a deep scar in the hearts. I think way over the top. But think about other times in U.S. history. Go a few years earlier. Think about the Second World War, when the heroes came back that had defeated Hitler. They had liberated their Western allies. What was the reflection of the country then? You were proud to be an American. You're proud to be part of this people who sacrificed themselves selflessly to save another nation. Now, were the soldiers in the Vietnam War worse than the soldiers in the Second World War? Absolutely not. But the way it was brought and the way it was reflected on gave you a different feel, a different identity, a different sense. Even though you're the same people and the same nation with the same principles, you want to help your allies and you want to protect them in whatever way you can. Well, 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles give a different perspective because they are given to present a different message. 1 and 2 Chronicles is my favorite, if I have to pick one, because it gives hope and it shows God's faithfulness to His people. Now, I want to show you this because I think we can draw this out more by looking at specific examples. And we're going to look at 4 points. First, why are there 10 chapters of names in chapters 1 to 10 of Chronicles? Secondly, what happened to Bathsheba in Chronicles? Third, did the Lord or Satan come against Israel? And fourth, why is there such a peaceful end to David, and what does that teach us? So let's begin with our first point. Why are there 10 chapters of names in Chronicles? If you're a person who likes efficiency, who likes to be to the point, you're not going to enjoy reading 1 Chronicles. I must say that I try to read, when I read through the Bible, I try to read every word. But I'll be honest with you, when I go through the first chapters, 10 chapters of Chronicles, I scan in lightning speed through the names. I don't read and articulate every name. And I don't think that's the purpose. I don't think the purpose is for us to memorize the names or for us to have an exposition sermon on each of these names and speculate what these lives might have been. And yet there is a purpose to these 10 chapters. And I think we often lose or miss the purpose. Why are there 10 chapters of names that we've already heard? This is not the only place where many of these names occur. You go to Genesis, a lot of these names occur, and you go to their various places in the Old Testament, we find these names, we have these names. Why are they here? Because it is written for Israel to look back on their history, to know who they are, and now that they enter back into the land, what kind of God they have. Now, I want you to think about that. If Israel is reflecting on its history, what would be the first name normally? Abraham. Right? Israel starts with Abraham. But the author of Chronicles goes further back. Let me read to you a couple of verses, and you will see why these 10 chapters of names are here. So that next time when you read it, you don't have to feel guilty for skipping through parts of the Bible, but you'll be able to see what's going on here. 1 Chronicles 1, verse 1, it says, Adam, Seth, Enosh. Adam, Seth, Enosh. Now, Adam is the first man. It starts all the way back. Look at who your God is. It started with Adam, not just Abraham, but with Adam, which should give you joy because that connects us to 1 Chronicles in some way as well, because that's our forefather as well. Then it goes to Seth, the one who was given in place of Abel. And then Enosh, it goes on. In other words, it begins to bring the line from Adam all the way to Abraham. Abraham appears in verse 28 of the first chapter. The sons of Abraham, Isaac, and Ishmael, God was faithful in calling Abraham and his sons. Then in 1 Chronicles chapter 2, verse 1, these are the sons of Israel. So we go from Abraham, Isaac, then we go to Jacob, Israel. So in other words, you have another step of faithfulness. You see, what the author is doing is not just giving names and say, this is interesting for the records of your local government, but he's giving us a spiritual history of Israel. And the idea is, God was with you throughout your history. Then he goes in chapter 3, verse 1, these are the sons of David. Another covenant, another form of blessing to his people. Chapter 4, verse 1, interestingly, the sons of Judah. In chapter 9, verses 1 and 2, then, we read, "So all Israel was recorded in genealogies, and these are written in the book of the kings of Israel. And Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of their breach of faith. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants." The whole book of Chronicles, whatever you're about to read next, is an exposition of those 9 and then a few words through extra after that, those first 10 chapters. It's summarized here in these words. So all Israel was recorded in genealogies. They were written in the book of the kings of Israel. Judah was taken into exile in Babylon because of the breach of faith. That's the message of 1 and 2 Kings. Now the first to dwell again in their possessions in their cities were Israel, the priests, the Levites, and the temple servants. In other words, he hasn't gone through the history at all yet. He's just showing the summary. They went out because they did wrong, but they have come back. And that's the point of the book. Beloved, we're not used to reading genealogies, but for the Israelites who first read this, these chapters were filled with meaning. You see, the chapters reveal the history of God's people. It began with Adam. God created Adam. And then it moved to Abraham. God called Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then he began to multiply this people. Then it went to Judah and David. He gave a king and he made the nation, that people, that was just one man and an old man and his wife Sarah. And now they are a nation, a powerful nation, but then it all went wrong. They sinned. But now they're back again. In other words, God is not done with us yet. We can continue that line of faithfulness and of God's outpouring His life and His power and His grace into us. We continue in that lineage. They are our people, and God is still alive, and He has brought us back. Interestingly, the book of Chronicles doesn't start with Abraham, but Adam. God started with Adam. He's always been working through His people. And so we ourselves should rejoice in this storytelling through the names, because it's not about who was whose father. This is about God's faithfulness through the generations of those who were called by His name. It reflects on God's faithfulness to His covenant people. And you should be reading through these 9 chapters or 10 chapters, or go through it and realize that's a lot of names, realizing God has been faithful through the generations. And your name has been added in Christ through a much longer genealogy today. God has been working in your life even as He started working in Adam's life, as He continued working in Abraham's life, as He was working in David's life, so He has now worked in your life. He's a faithful God. He has brought you by a breach of faith that Adam had. We were outside, but He has brought us in through Christ in the covenant people of God. So that's the first question. Why 10 chapters? Because it reveals God's faithfulness, not in an abstract sense, but in a real sense, and we are added to that line of God's people. Secondly, what happened to Bathsheba? I think most of us cannot think about David or speak about David and not think about Bathsheba. Imagine if I did a sermon series on the life of David, but never mentioned Bathsheba. I think you would protest. Some of you might write a letter to the elders and say, "He's not displaying David's story. That's not David. David is the one who sinned with Bathsheba. Without that, who's David?" You probably think I'd misrepresent David. And yet, that's exactly what the author of 1 Chronicles does. Did you ever notice that? David's sin with Bathsheba is not discussed at all in this book. It's actually very hard to find Bathsheba. You probably wouldn't even have found her, because I didn't find her. Well, you might have better eyes reading, because her name is spelled slightly different in 1 Chronicles. And I wasn't very familiar with the line of Bathsheba's line. This is where Bathsheba is in 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 5. These were born in Jerusalem, Shemaiah, Shobab, Nathan, and Solomon, four by Bathshua, that's Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. Why is this? Does the author of Chronicles not know about David and Bathsheba? Why is he not emphasizing David's sin? It's such a powerful story. It's so telling about David. Why is he not emphasizing this? For this reason, 1 Chronicles is not about emphasizing Israel's sin or the sins of the people or the kings of Israel. That's not the focus. David himself and his weaknesses is not the focus of 1 Chronicles. God's faithfulness is the focus of this book. Looking at Israel after the exile is not about discovering the faults of Israel's kings, but about understanding God's dealings with Israel. And in fact, I think it is actually a more powerful way of showing this by not mentioning David, because it causes you to think, isn't it? Everybody knew David's sin, as we still know today. But by not mentioning it, you're begging the question, why are you not mentioning it? Which causes us to think and understand, this is not about David. This is about God. The book of Chronicles are a theological history of Israel that reveals God's building up of his people. This is why 1 Chronicles is filled with David's victories, for they were God's victories through David. Then we see there's an emphasis on the covenant with David, for it was God's covenant with David. This is why chapters 22 to 24 are about the temple and Israel's worship. And it's the celebration of these beautiful things that have happened in Israel during David's time. Now, why do they need to know that? Why is there such an elaborate reading necessary on this wonderful picture of David so long ago? The message of Chronicles is not so much about learning about David in the past as it is about looking at a David to come. And so the emphasis is not so much about the weakness of David in the past, it is reflecting on the good things that God gave to David, and in the midst of that discussion, there's the covenant with David that speaks about a son to come. And so what the author of Chronicles is trying to show us is that God has this wonderful covenant with Israel in David, and these are all the blessings that this old David experienced in the past, and now you've come back to the land, and there is a David to come, and it's going to be wonderful. There is a David that you are waiting for that far outshines the David of the past. And I'm not going to go through all the difficulties and the sins of old David, because those things do not reflect the coming David. 1 Chronicles is about Christ, the David to come. And he teaches that by reflecting upon what David had been promised in the past, and everything that could be a potential distraction from thinking about the David to come joyfully is taken out. Even the most obvious sin of David and Bathsheba is put to the side, because that's not important for the David to come. Because the David to come will not sin like the old David. And so it doesn't reflect the David to come. You've come into exile, you're coming out of exile, and now there is a hope and a future to come, and I want you to rejoice in it. And so you're going to see victory upon victory upon victory in 1 Chronicles. And then you're going to see the covenant that God loves David. And then you're going to see the building of the temple. This is a wonderful place of worship. Israel, that was in your past. And you failed. But it's also in your future. Victory upon victory upon victory. The covenant coming to its fullness. The restoration of all things and pure worship is to come. There will be a new David that will restore the temple and build it. That's why Christ says in John, destroy this temple and in 3 days I will rebuild it. Now he wasn't talking about the physical temple. He was talking about the temple of his body. This is one of the reasons why I love to read Chronicles at the end of the Old Testament. It's different, isn't it? Suddenly you begin to see and look at this book differently. Let me give you another one. This might have puzzled you. Maybe somebody has ever come up to you and put his finger in your face and say, I found a contradiction in the Bible. Whenever somebody tells me, I found a contradiction in the Bible, I want to know that passage. Because if it's a contradiction, it probably means there's something very interesting to be learned in that passage. Look at your Bibles. If you have your Bibles in front of you, look at 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. 2 Samuel 24, verse 1. 2 Samuel chapter 24, verse 1, we read, again, the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel, and he incited David against them, saying, go number Israel and Judah. In other words, God's anger with Israel caused God to incite David against his people. Who is the one who is inciting David? The Lord. It's all capital, which means it stands for Yahweh in the original. Now go to 1 Chronicles chapter 21, verses 1 and 2, where the same scene is displayed, but in different words. 1 Chronicles 21, verses 1 and 2. This is what it says. Then Satan stood against Israel and incited David to number Israel. So David said to Joab and the commanders of the army, go, number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me a report that I may know their number. That's different. That's not the Lord there. That is Satan. Who's right? Who incited David? According to 2 Samuel, it's the Lord. According to 1 Chronicles, it's Satan. Now, if you read through Chronicles, again, you will hear again and again, read it in the book of the Kings, read it here. It's always reflecting back. So in other words, the author of Chronicles knew what it said in Samuel and knew what it said in Kings. It's not a mistake. It's also not a rebellion. What's going on? Let me add this. It's also not a contradiction. You see, 2 Samuel emphasizes Yahweh's anger with Israel because the book of Samuel is aimed to explain why God sent them into exile, why God had turned against them. But 1 Chronicles emphasizes Satan's opposition to Israel because the book is emphasizing that God was still with Israel. So what actually happened here? The answer is not complicated, definitely not contradicting, once we understand that both authors were emphasizing something different. Samuel is right in saying that the Lord came against Israel in judgment. And Chronicles is also right in showing that Satan stood against Israel. How do we reconcile this? I would reconcile it this way. Satan is always ready to incite people against God or against the people. The Lord here is judging Israel. Satan wanted Israel to be brought into exile because he hates the people of God. God wants to bring Israel into exile because he has to judge them so that they would recognize their sin. So, I think this is what happened. God allowed, through the judgment, allowed Satan to overcome David and cause David to sin in this way. God passively caused David to be incited and to do this numbering, while Satan, as the wolf and the mean one that he is, jumped on this and caused it to happen. God let him go, and Satan unleashed his deceitful ways on David out of judgment from the Lord. In other words, Yahweh allowed Satan to incite David, and depending on from what angle you're looking at it, you're going to see both. And I think what Chronicles does is he is balancing the record, if you will. First Sam, or Second Samuel is showing that God was angry with Israel. And the Chronicles author says that's right. But really what he was doing, he's allowing Satan to do that because there was an enemy that was constantly trying to destroy the people of God. It wasn't just God and his people. Satan was sowing seed into the hearts of the Israelites all the while. And God was faithful to Israel. And here, Satan is the one who causes David to fall. Because remember, David is the positive one in Chronicles. He is reflecting the one who is to come. But of course, the one who is to come would not be overcome by Satan. Which, by the way, as you've been listening to this, should immediately connect you to the New Testament. What is Satan trying to do as soon as Christ comes up on the scene, if you will? He's trying to tempt him into sin. And what kind of sin? The same sin that old David fell into, of pride, of showing who he is. Right away, he's trying the same strategy. He doesn't just do it once, he tries it three times. And he fails. Because the new David is better than the David we saw in Chronicles. There's another connection here. If we connect it to Samuel, where God is angry with David, what do we see with the new David when God speaks? Is he angry? When he comes up out of the water, what does he say? This is my beloved son with whom I am well pleased. It's amazing, isn't it? When you take these passages from the Old Testament, you think, well, they're just Old Testament history. And then you begin to see the passage that we're so familiar with about Christ and what he did and when he did it and how he did it. It's all one. It is all explaining, preparing, and then declaring the great David, Christ the King. What the Chronicles author wants us to see is that David was tricked by Satan, which led him into pride. But God forgave David, for God is a faithful God. Which brings us to the last aspect of Chronicles, the peaceful end of David. Listen to how the Chronicles author displays David's end, and I'm going to lean upon your knowledge of 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Kings of David's end there. Maybe I'll just give you a few. Do you remember how troublesome his last days were? With the whole fight about Solomon becoming king or the other son become the king and all the wars and the difficulties and all of that. Listen to David's end in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 29, 26 to 30. Thus David the son of Jesse reigned over all Israel. The time that he reigned over Israel was 40 years. He reigned 7 years in Hebron and 33 years in Jerusalem. Then he died at a good old age, full of days, riches, and honor. And Solomon reigned, his son reigned in his place. Now the acts of King David, from first to last, are written in the Chronicles of Samuel the seer, and in the Chronicles of Nathan the prophet, and the Chronicles of Gad the seer, which account of all his rule and his might, and of the circumstances that came upon him, and upon Israel, and upon all the kingdoms of the countries. It's almost an idealistic picture, isn't it? It sounds like a perfectly peaceful life. Now, the point is not to overlook the hardships or to give a fake history, but to awaken a desire in the returning exiles to look forward based upon God's faithfulness in the past. The entire book of 1 Chronicles is emphasizing one king, King David. It's all about David, and he ends with this wonderful description of his peaceful life. The picture that is painted here reveals a peaceful reign that reflects Jesus' reign, the coming king that will reign peaceful, the king to whom the exiles were longing for. And this parting picture of David that closes the Hebrew Old Testament, just get this into your mind, that if you go from Genesis to 2 Chronicles, if our Bible was ordered in that way, and you come to the end of it, and you have this repetition of the life of David as this peaceful king, what does your heart cry out? I want to live under that king. I can't wait, with all the promises I have heard in the prophets of a coming David, to be under this David. It anticipates a future David that will bring lasting peace. So what's the point of Chronicles? Where Samuel looked at Israel's history in a negative light, Chronicles looks at it in a positive light. Now both are the Word of God, and both are important for us to consider, for we need to look at this in our life. We should see Samuel's perspective and be honest about our sin. We need to recognize where we come from. We need to recognize the reality and the difficulty of David and his sin and all the hardship. We should be real in that sense and know why we still are so small. But we also need to see the First Chronicles perspective. We need to understand God's faithfulness to us as His covenant people. We need to understand that the way that God looks at us is stripped from all the sin, and all that remains is our walking with Him when we stand before Him. We need to understand the reality of Satan's attacks on our lives, that we have an enemy that seeks to bring us down. We should be comforted by God's steadfast love through it all as He forgives us again and again. It should give us hope that He has a plan for us despite our many failings. And depending on your church background, you might be one or the other. You might be a 1 Samuel and Kings Christian that always looks at everything negatively, as though God always stands ready with judgment. You need to balance that with the Chronicles picture of hope and God's perspective of seeing a future David that has come and is now our Christ, through whom we can live in peace with God. Which brings me to the application. This book helps us to look at Israel and see God's faithfulness to Israel. It should give us a hope. Now we, of course, have seen much more. Right? Next time we'll look at 2 Chronicles, and then we'll go into the New Testament, and we see Christ in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. But we shouldn't forget this message of anticipation, because they looked forward to Christ's first coming, and we look forward to His second coming. We look forward to where we don't only spiritually enjoy the peace of David's reign, but the eternal experiential reality of David's reign when he returns. Soon, very soon, all the failures and the lack and the sin will be gone. As a matter of fact, all those who are in Christ, God doesn't look at us according to our sin, but according to His faithfulness. He sees us in the First Chronicles way as He anticipates the wedding of the Lamb. As we sit before Him at that feast one day, completely washed and cared for in the peaceful reign of Christ, as though our Bathsheba sins and all the other sins never happened, and the only thing we'll look back to is Satan tried to destroy us, but Christ conquered him, and we now live forever with our King. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, we're grateful for this book of 1 Chronicles. We pray, Lord, that its message would find deep roots in our heart, that we understand through it the need to look at Christ and to reflect upon who you are and how marvelously you've saved us. Lord, we pray that you would watch over us, that we might grow in the knowledge of you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.